Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm Ben Trueblood, and I want to say Merry Christmas to all of you. It is Christmas week. It's finally here, and I hope that you have a wonderful Christmas break with your family, with friends, and everything that's involved with Christmas. But at the same time, I also want to recognize that Christmas can be a really difficult season for some people. It might be a really difficult season for you. Perhaps as I said that, even you had students pop into your mind that you're thinking of right now, that this Christmas is going to be especially difficult for them. And while Christmas is usually portrayed and believed to be joy and happy and all those things, and we definitely know our hope in Christ and that overall Christmas is a hopeful, joyous experience, we do also want to recognize that there is struggle during this time of year. And it's for that reason that we want to take a pause on the podcast in normal releases that we have going out, and we want to rebroadcast for you what has been one of the most listened to podcasts all year long, and that was our counseling podcast that we did with special guest Jason Gibson several months ago. And so I just wanted to do a quick intro to that podcast and give you an opportunity. Maybe you're new to the podcast and you didn't have a chance to listen to that one, or you're a faithful listener and just need to be reminded during this season that there are going to be counseling opportunities, and to have the expertise of a professional counselor speaking wisdom into that situation is really important. Along with that, there was another episode that we did with Jason that was on your personal health as a leader and the importance of counseling and being healthy emotionally as a leader. And I want to encourage you to check out that episode as well. So again, Merry Christmas. We're thankful for each one of you that choose to listen to the Student Ministry Podcast from Lifeway Students every single week. And we want to take a pause on our normal release schedule to be able to deliver to you what we believe is a timely moment during this season and stuff that you need to hear specifically. So we'll see you right after the first of the year with brand new episodes from the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. Thank you for being with us again this week on the podcast. Just as a quick reminder, if you haven't been over to iTunes to leave a rating and review, we sure would appreciate it. It helps other people find the podcast as they search for student ministry stuff. So give those stars, write those words, let us know what you think of the podcast, and we love feedback here. We like to hear what you think. So tell us. You can hit us up on Twitter, at Ben Trueblood, at John Paul Basham. All right, so on the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast, if you have been listening to it for a while now, and producer Nathan, what? This is like 149? You have heard John Paul and I talk about counseling before and talk about the importance of that, how that's a healthy practice for you to be involved in, and sitting down with someone who is trained and educated in how to ask questions just to get you thinking about things differently, that it's healthy for you. And a lot of times I think people, I mean, we've talked about this, that people think, man, you go to a counselor, like nobody can find out, and this is the weirdest thing ever, and
yeah,
my life's all, especially when you're in ministry.
Right.
And so we've talked about how healthy it is for this to be a practice that you're involved in. So I'm pumped for today's episode. This is 150 and an incredible episode for you. We're going to do two episodes in a row with Jason Gibson, who's coming in to help speak more wisdom than we have on this topic. Why? Because Jason's the director of the Babb Center for Counseling in Hendersonville, Tennessee, which is just outside of Nashville. He also has a blog that he does called lunchwithjason.com. It's called the Lunch with Jason blog. So it's got a cool little story with it. You want to share kind of like how it came together?
Yeah, absolutely. What I found is that people would invite me to lunch, and I'm thinking we're going to hang out to get to know each other better. And while we're at lunch, invariably somebody would bring up some sort of topic of something that was really dark in their life that they needed counseling for. And I started to figure out that people, it was cheaper to take me to lunch than it was to see me in the office.
So good.
So what I'm going to do is, because I needed to lose a little weight, I need to use my time more wisely. So now I'm just pushing out little nuggets that when, hey, it's lunchtime, read 5 minutes and be encouraged.
Yeah. So head over to the website, lunchwithjason.com. You can read his blog there. If you're local-ish, you can also find out more information about the Babb Center for counseling. So we're going to do two episodes with Jason. One is going to be on, and this is the one for today, counseling teenagers and how to do that and what are the pieces of that, when to refer, and we're going to dive deeply into that conversation. The second one, which is going to go out next week, is going to focus more on you as the leader and you as the pastor. And that's, man, that's going to be a fun conversation too, because honestly, I think this topic is something that a lot of people in ministry are scared of, but it's so needed. So we're going to do that, in the second episode of this series. So let's dive into the first topic, and that is student pastors counseling teenagers. So let's, beginning right out of the gate, I'm a student pastor. I've got teenagers coming in. This is a hypothetical situation because I'm not really a student pastor. Those of you that listen a long time, you know that. So the hypothetical situation. So I'm a student pastor. Students are coming into my office or catching me on Wednesday night and saying, hey, I want to talk about this issue. Can I set up a time to come talk about this issue? What are the steps that a student pastor needs to take from that moment to the meeting time? Because there's... you don't want to just walk into this situation cold and just try to wing it. So what are some preparation things that a student pastor can do, knowing that this comes up all the time?
I think you should repeat the last thing that you just said, the what you don't want to do.
Is just go in cold without any preparation.
Yeah, that's important. You just one more time.
I had to probably think for a second about like what I was. I was like,
Yeah, you really shouldn't go into these conversations cold.
Yeah.
These deserve some planning and some forethought and some prayer. Please do that.
Yeah.
Please be ready.
Well, hey, I'll tell you the probably the number one thing that all student pastors need to do is that when a student comes up to them and says, hey, I'd really like to talk about this, like, you need to write it down. Like, or you need to put it in your phone, or you need to email yourself, hey, let me follow up with that student. Because what happens most of the time is that student has built up so much courage to come to you to say, I've got to talk about something, and they're going to do it in a quiet voice because they don't want people to hear it. And you've got 50 students that are climbing on the walls, and you're just trying to get everyone safely out of there and to home. Like, you're not going to remember.
Yeah.
Because it's not going to be something. It's rarely, it might be something, but it's, most of the times it's not going to be something that's going to stick out in your mind. And you're going to see him 3 weeks later and you'll be like, oh yeah, I was supposed to talk to him. And as a student pastor, it's real easy to forget how much courage it took for them to say something to you. So do your duty, write it down and follow up. I think that's the biggest place where we see things getting missed is because you're just swamped and you forget.
Yeah.
So that would be the first thing to do.
Yeah. So here's one of the things just about Jason that you need to know as we dive into this topic, and this is why I think Jason's such a great guest for us on this, is yes, it, trained to do this, educated to do this, director of a counseling center, but also very familiar with what it means to be a church staff pastor. Mm-hmm. And so you get both of those views. So as Jason talks, he's talking from a perspective that he knows what it's like to be in your shoes as a pastor in the trenches. So I just thought that would be helpful for everybody to know that they're, you know, this is coming from kind of a dual perspective here. So as they've written it down and they're approaching, okay, I need to talk to this student about this issue. Where are some other things that they need to do to be ready?
Yeah. One of the things that, because we do a lot of equipping of people to be what people usually would call lay counselors, because we pour into them and give them the tools to encourage people wherever they are. But I think it's important to shift your mind and not think of yourself as a counselor, but think of yourself as a biblical encourager. Like, that's really what the role of a pastor, especially a student pastor, is to encourage people through God's truth right where they are. So if you come at it from that perspective, then it sets you up for success, because you don't have to have all the answers to all the life's problems, because you're not. You won't. I mean, I've been doing this for 20 years, and there's still sometimes and I'm sitting across somebody and they just emotionally vomit on me. And I think in my mind, what do I do with this? So if you can come at it from a perspective that you're coming at it with God's truth, rather than you have to come up with some fancy plan that's going to make everything better, you're in the right frame of mind, because it allows you to say, hey, I don't know everything, so why don't I just not pretend like I do? And yeah. I think that would be a great place to start.
That's a big deal, too, because I think a lot of student pastors, just out of not wanting to be seen as incompetent or not worthy of their role or not a strong enough student of Scripture or just hanging on to some level of pride,
yeah,
are unwilling to say, I don't know.
Well, they just want to help. Like, it, I agree with you. Like, I think it comes from a righteous place. Mm-hmm. I just want to help. This person is hurting. They've been appointed to me to, like, shepherd, and I just want to help.
Yeah.
I also encourage people to, like, take your junior Holy Spirit badge and put it back in the drawer, right?
Because I love that.
Because what happens is people come in and you're like, oh, I can relate, and I know the answer, and I know this, and I know that. But the reality of when you're encouraging somebody or counseling them, it doesn't matter that you, the counselor or encourager, has the answers. What matters is that you can walk them through the journey of identifying what they need to do. So it's a lot more listening, and it's a lot more asking than it is coming up with what you're going to say when they finish speaking.
Yeah.
So it that's so important, is just listening to what's going on. And I know this is so cheesy, because if you've taken any graduate work in counseling, it's called active listening. So somebody says something to you, I feel sad. And then you say, so what you're saying is you feel sad. And then they say yes, or they say no. I mean, it's silly, but that is one of the most powerful things that you can do, because people, especially students these days, they do not feel heard. They are surrounded and they're online all day, yet they're all alone.
Yeah.
And the greatest way that someone can know that they're not alone is if they know that they're heard. And that's just a simple thing that you can do. Whatever they tell you, just say, okay, let me make sure I got this. And you repeat it back to them. And then you can really know, and they know, that you're listening and that you're fully present.
That's a good strategy to use with your spouse, too. I know that's not the topic right now, but just file that away. Student pastors, like, that's something you can use in that setting, too. Man, I love two things so far. I love the biblical encourager language. Because it does, even as you were talking, I'm thinking, man, that does free someone up to not have to solve it, to not have to be the savior that rides in on the horse and, you know, all of those kinds of things, because we're not. And then the junior Holy Spirit badge, man, putting that away, even outside of the counseling moment, like, that's probably something that should stay in the drawer
all the time. Yeah.
But that's... yeah, that's good. That's good stuff. So I have kind of a follow-up question there. In the preparation stage, I think there's always this question in student pastors' mind. I know if I've asked this question, there's a level of confidentiality that a student pastor believes they should have. It's a different level of confidentiality that you have by law. Licensure.
Right.
But so you're a parent of teenagers. Mm-hmm. At what point do I, as a student pastor, need to say, I've got to bring the parent in to this conversation?
Yeah, man, that is a great question. And that's one that pastors and student pastors across the country wrestle with. You know, part of it is there's the law. If a student divulges to you or says to you that there's abuse, by law, you have to report it.
Right.
Now, and this is really, really important. I need you to understand that if you take that information and you report it to, say, your senior pastor, and he does nothing with it, you are still liable.
Yeah.
Because you were the one that heard it. So anytime that there's abuse reported, you've got to make the call. And with that, it's tough because you're calling an 800 number and you don't know who's going to be answering the phone. And I just want to encourage all, you know, all pastors out there, you're not saying that the abuse occurred or the abuse did not occur. That's not your job. Each state has hired, they've got an agency that their job is to determine if abuse happened or not. So don't expose yourself to liability and ultimately expose that child to continue, that student to continued abuse if they're in that situation. A lot of times when if you have a student that repeatedly says stuff like this, they've already got a file already at the Children and Family Services. They already know what's going on. You're doing your duty. And if it's one of those super, super sticky situations, like you can report it anonymously.
Okay.
So you can call, you can make the report, and you do not have to leave your name.
So I interrupted you, John Paul. Sorry.
I was just going to ask, just on the super practical level, where do you think you cross the line from hard relationship situation into abuse?
Yeah, that's a great question, and it's filled full of gray.
Yeah.
But if there's ever anything sexual, then you've got to report it. Where it gets gray is a good example would be if they're not providing the proper care. Like some of us as student pastors, you probably walked into a situation to pick up a student, and the place looked like it was, you know, maintained by hoarders. Right. Well, some places would consider that abuse and that would be a reportable issue. And that's where it's really gray.
What about verbal abuse?
Yeah. And again, that's super gray, too.
Yeah.
And that's one of those things. The hotline that you would call in your state, you can actually call them and say, hey, I was told this, this and this by a student. I don't know if I should report that or not. What do you think?
That's good.
So I encourage people to utilize those 800 numbers as actually resources because they can help educate you. And they would say, no, that's not something that we would take. Or they would say, yes, why don't we go ahead and fill that information out?
So you mentioned, and there's one of these in most student ministries who always has something to say, this has happened to me, I'm walking through this. And I think the advice that you give on it's not your job as the student pastor to put on the junior detective badge and go in and figure that out. It's just your job to report.
Yeah.
So the student who repeatedly says things, report every time. It's up to you to report every time. Otherwise, you're liable.
Yeah. Well, again, that's a little gray too.
Okay.
Let me speak to that real practical. So we all have students in your ministry areas that like every time you have an invitation, they come down. And when they come down, I mean, let's just be real. Their story grows and it gets bigger and bigger.
Right.
Right. You've already called. You've already reported. They'll give you a case number and you can write that down. So if you've already reported, if the information they're giving you is not new, then you don't have to call again.
Okay.
It's already been reported and they're taking over. But on a more practical level, how do you deal with a student that keeps coming to you with these huge stories all the time? Now, well, I refer, I get them connected to somebody that has the expertise and the talent and the godly wisdom to help them. But what I also would do is I would say, hey, we've talked about this before. And if you would like, you can come to my office tomorrow and we'll talk about this. And the reason why I do that is because a lot of kids want to talk to you in that moment, but once everything's over, they are not going to come see you tomorrow.
Yeah.
So you're acknowledging that they're saying something to you. You're giving them the space. They can come talk to you, but really they don't want to talk to you. They just kind of want to go through that whole attention experience again.
Okay.
So I'm not minimizing. It's just we all have students that they really don't want help. They just want to be heard. So I give them the opportunity to be heard, but I don't give attention to the situation at the moment when somebody else is already in the midst of it.
Okay. That's good. So you mentioned referring.
Yeah.
And I know that's something that we had wanted to make sure and ask about is when does a student pastor refer? Like, so there are some student pastors who have been through the process of education and they're licensed and can handle a counseling situation. And there are others who haven't, but are really compassionate and just care a whole lot. And there's a wide difference between those two people. When do we refer? When does an issue get too much for us to be able to handle just from a normal pastoral type of experience?
Yeah, great question. You know, I grew up in Florida and I was a lifeguard. And one of the things that we learned in being a lifeguard, because in the old days, you know, you would swim out to them, grab a hold of them, drag them in, and a whole lot of lifeguards drowned because the people that were sinking latched onto them like dead weight and dropped them under, and then nobody lived. So they switched and they trained lifeguards. You swim out to them, get close to them, you push a life raft to them, and you wait for them to grab a hold, and then you drag them in. And I think that's a great way to look at this, is that when your students are struggling, you swim out to them. You don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. And then you push out the resources and tools that they need to be successful. Maybe it is you talk to them tomorrow or the next day, but if it's at a higher level, then you need to have some things to push out that way. There's some key relationships I think all student pastors need to have. You need to be on a first name basis with the school counselors because school counselors have a ton of training, and out of, you know, at the BAB Center, people are not required by law to come to us. But people, students are required by law to go to school. So if you know the counselor, then something happens maybe at one of your events. Well, then you just call the counselor at school that night and say, Susie said XYZ to me. I'm very concerned about this issue and this issue. Would you please follow up with her? And now that counselor has access and has the training and the ability to follow up with that student.
Man, that's great stuff.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we talk a lot about here are the key relationships you need to have on a school campus. And never have we said school counselor is one that needs to be on the top of your list.
I've never known a single school counselor.
Yeah,
hey, that's fantastic.
Absolutely. Number one relationship right there, school counselors. Because they get overlooked all the time.
Yeah.
And every one of them went to school to be trained to be a counselor. And when they became a school counselor, they became schedule makers. So they have this yearning to actually do real counseling. So now you're meeting something that's a yearning of their heart with a practical need of the students in your ministry.
I feel really bad that I've never thought about that. I mean, other than just the super practical things that you mentioned, like my dad was a high school counselor for most of my life.
Okay.
I've never thought about this. I'm the worst.
Hey, I can encourage you biblically and a little bit later when we're done. Because I know you're feeling guilt and shame.
I mean, that's right. I totally am. I'm going to have to call him and apologize about it. So the school counselors, what are some other relationships?
Okay, and this one's odd, but you've got to do it, especially if you're a student pastor and you've got a small church, big area, like you might be the big church in the county and you've got like 100 people in your church, is get to know the sheriff. Like those are some powerful relationships. Or maybe if you're in the city, get to know you're a larger city, maybe the chief detective, somebody in law enforcement that you can bounce all of these ideas off of.
That's good.
Like right now, we can be real here, right, on this podcast.
Oh, yeah. This is the realest podcast online.
Good. One of the big issues that we're dealing with is sexting, right? Yeah. Sending pictures, sending, you know, requests and all that. And what students don't understand is not only is that a heart issue, that's a legal issue, right? Because students are under the age of 18. They send images. Now we're looking at child pornography. And one of the best relationships you can have is with the sheriff or with a detective and just say, hey, these are some things going on. Help me understand. Or what are the things that you see? What are the needs that you see with the high school students and the middle school students that I'm ministering to? And it's a great go-to. Because what you'll find is the school counselor will call you and say, hey, I've got a kid I really would love for you to get plugged in with because kids need community. Mm. Or the sheriff will call you and say, hey, this just happened. And then you can be the pastor first on the scene in a situation that's tragic instead of hearing it through the grapevine. And it's just a really powerful relationship to have those two people right there.
Man, what an opportunity to be able to speak the gospel immediately into a situation by knowing just the second one that you mentioned, by knowing that person and being first on their call list, as well as them being first on yours.
Yeah.
That's strong.
One other relationship, if you can build a relationship with a godly professional counselor in your community, that's the best thing that you can do. Laws are always changing. And it's tough to keep up with. So instead of you trying to be the one to keep up with everything, allow that counselor to do that. And then take them to lunch and be like, take them to lunch and buy their lunch, right? And just say, okay, this happened and I was told this and do I do this and what do I say and do I not say? So now, because here, I think this is where many pastors and student pastors miss out, is that when a student has a major issue that you have to refer, they hand them off, but you're not off the clock. Okay. You're handing them off, but you're still pouring into that student. So it's a cumulative ministry between a professional counselor and a student pastor, not a, okay, now it's your turn and you just tell me when you're ready.
Yeah.
And that's where I see the biggest miss is people will hand students over to us and then they disappear when really that's when your community really needs to come around those students to help them move forward.
So you mentioned sexting a minute ago.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that's been around for a little bit. Still, do you see that as an issue that's still on the trajectory of still going up? Or is that something that's kind of lessening? Is that still on the rise?
Yeah, it is on the rise.
Okay.
You know, it's interesting. Like when you look at some data that talks about premarital sex and how that's actually going down. But there's a problem with it. The problem is because pornography and other digital means to receive sexual gratification is actually on the rise.
Hmm.
So that's a really bad heart issue, but it's also an access issue. And a lot of kids slide into that, not like, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to be a sexual deviant. It happens because of an accident or it happens because of an influence.
Hmm.
And I think, and as student pastors, it's real easy to look at students and to make judgments about why they're doing what they're doing. And I think we need to step back and withhold judgment and recognize that it's either an accident and they slipped into it or it's an influence of somebody else and they got into it. So we don't come at it from a blame game type of intervention, but rather we come alongside them and say, look, we can talk about how you got here, but let me encourage you in this and let you know that you're not alone and that there is a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as a student pastor, memorize that because it says in the beginning that, hey, whatever you're facing, other people have faced too. And at the very end of it, it says you can stand up under it. So you're not alone and there is victory.
Hmm.
And students don't have that feeling. They think it's only me and I'll never get free from this.
Hmm.
And we've got to counter that lie from the devil with truth with what God's word is. But we can't do it ourselves. You got to have people around. And you've got to move forward so that that student can have hope and have freedom.
So that brings up some questions in my mind. So kind of going back to where we started with how to prepare for these kind of conversations. After having a few of these conversations that I wasn't ready for, I started keeping a file with some different scriptures that I knew addressed well common issues. So just had a lot of families come in, like, we're angry all the time. You know, mom's like, we're yelling, we're fighting because of whatever the root issue, that was always different. But strife at home and mom and dad not knowing how to parent was a pretty common one. And so I always had a couple of go-to things to deal just with, you know, just with anger and parent-child relationships and a couple of different places to go for lust and a couple of different places to go for this, that, and whatever. That I would just pull out and have ready and kind of have it as a handout. Do you recommend that as a step to prepare for those kind of meetings, or is there a better approach? What would you recommend?
Hey, that's spot on. Absolutely. You know, I think as a student pastor, you really need to prepare for all the conversations that you're going to have. You'll have conversations about anger. You'll have conversations about friendship issues. You're going to have conversations about lust and sexual just diving into that world, and you're going to have conversations about anxiety and panic attacks, and you're going to have conversations about depression. Now, there's others, and then abuse. But, like, I like to say that if you can predict, you can prepare. And as a student pastor, you definitely get on the front end of that and start coming up with some resources. Just right at the top, you know, depression, and then start researching it so you know what it looks like. Doesn't mean that you have to know what to do with it. You just need to know what it looks like, what does God's word say about it, and then who can you invite on the team to help encourage the student. So as much preparation as you can do is absolutely spot on. And then also think, like, what am I going to say when I hear really, really awkward stuff?
Hmm.
And these are two things that I say all the time. First is, and you brought this up a little earlier, if a student drops a bomb on me that their parents need to know, you usually can tell. Like, you can tell when somebody's about to drop something on you. And I'll say to them, hey, I can tell what you're going to tell me is very important, and I want to hear it because God has allowed us to intersect so I can encourage you. But I need you to know a couple of things. If you're talking about hurting yourself, hurting someone else, or something illegal, then I'll have to work with you to tell people that care. Okay? Because you don't always know if they're with their parents or their grandparents or whatever. So I always say, I have to work with you to help to get connected to people that care. And when it comes to like making reports and those other things, like if a child has been abused, he or she has no control. So I try to give them back control and say, hey, we're going to make the call right now, and I want you to be a part of that. So then they don't have to wonder. The other thing that if a child or student drops a bomb on me, say they're getting involved with drugs, I'll say to them, hey, this is something we need to involve the people that care about you. And I'm going to put it, instead of me saying, I'm going to go tell your parents, I'll ask, how do you want us to talk to your parents about this?
That's and good. It's good language.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Putting them back in the driver's seat. Yeah. Because when they get to the place of healing, you are a guide on the side. You are not the person driving the ship.
Yeah.
And they've got to have a sense that God has equipped them with the ability to take those steps. And that's a great way to do it.
Well, and there's a togetherness aspect of that too, where you're saying, how can I help you tell more people that care? Or how can we talk to your parents? That way they're not, man, I've got to go do this alone, or the person's going to tell on me.
Yeah.
That there's that togetherness and support. And so that puts the student pastor really in a great spot, both with the teenager and with the parents, because you're bringing them into a hurtful and hopefully what will be helpful situation. And at the same time, being that biblical encourager and not just saying, man, good luck with that.
Yeah.
So that's really good language. I hope that you wrote those notes down as you were listening. Rewind the podcast a little bit and write down that language, because that's, use that phrase. That's good stuff. So you mentioned several things just a second ago. Anxiety, depression, sexual issues, anger, friend issues. Are those the issues that most often, certainly there are the outlier things.
Mm-hmm, right.
Are those the issues that most often walk into your office in regards to teenagers?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
And substance use.
Okay.
Issues, you know, alcohol, drugs, experimenting with that.
Yeah.
And, you know, another one that there's really two things that we're dealing with now that was radically different 20 years ago. Sexuality. And just major confusion about that. And then drug use.
Okay.
Because, you know, when I was in high school, you know, smoking cigarettes was a really big deal. Now that's kind of like, that's forgotten. And now it's vaping and marijuana.
Yeah.
You know, that's kind of on the fringe, but still maybe a little bit acceptable. So those are two issues that you'll really address. Because when I was younger, we would say, oh, well, church says we shouldn't do that, so let's not do that. But this generation is like, okay, well, why?
Right.
And where does the Bible say that? And does the Bible say that? Like, and that goes back to preparation. You really need to know what God's word says. Like, no longer can we lean back on, well, the Bible says somewhere this. Like, you need to know where it says it and why we look at it and how we've interpreted that way. Because no longer will we just accept something because you're in a position, a pastoral position. Like, you've got to know your stuff.
Yeah.
And the more you know it, the more it comes out of your overflow rather than you just struggling to find some answers.
Are there any resources that you would recommend that would help give student pastors a jump start? Like, these are some issues your students are going to bring to you, and these are some scriptures, these are some places that to point you to kind of get ready for those.
Yeah. You know, I'm a fan of CCEF. And it's if you just Google CCEF, you can get on there. And you know what? In the counseling world, especially those of us that come from a biblical perspective, you know, just like theologians from 100 years ago, we look at things very differently. We go back and forth. And what does this mean? What does it not mean? So go into it and listen to what people have to say and read what they have to say about it. But always go back to the Word of God and how does the Word of God line up with that? Just do a lot of reading and go back and get connected to a counselor.
Yeah.
If you are connected to a counselor in your community and connected to your school counselor and somebody in law enforcement, that's a great little group right there that'll keep you on top of you know, what are counseling tools out there, access to kids and what's going on legally, some great resources. But there's no substitute for being in the Word daily, because God will give you truth and it'll just come out of the overflow of your study.
Yeah. So you mentioned anxiety mm-hmm. as one of the issues. And I think that's something that in conversations with student pastors, parents who have maybe raised a round of teenagers and are now youth workers, and so they're, you know, involved in students' lives still, but they've raised their own. The anxiety issue is something that continually comes up, that teenagers in our culture today are dealing with so much more anxiety than they ever have before. Mm-hmm. Where is that coming from? Why are we seeing an explosion, so to speak, in anxiety among youth?
Yeah. You know, part of it, there's a little bit of it that's, you know, it's a hip term. You know, 50 years ago, common people weren't walking around talking about anxiety and panic attacks.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
But now it's a part of everything. You know, it's just part of our vernacular. Even like another one is OCD. Like my teenagers say, oh my gosh, I'm so OCD. And I'm like, no, you're not. Would you like for me to talk to you about what OCD is? Do you feel compelled to only take left-hand turns and it makes you 45 minutes late because you will not take a right-hand turn? And then my kids are like, oh my gosh, Dad.
You know? My dad, the therapist.
Yes. My wife will say, I'm not your client. Don't talk to me that way. But it's a reality. One is, it's a term that's used frequently, so everyone uses it without really knowing, okay, am I anxious or am I not?
Yeah.
Is it a problem? Is it not? Because anxiety and being anxious is not a bad thing. It's to what degree does it always become bad for you in your life? Because if you're stepping into something that you shouldn't be doing, you should feel anxious.
Yeah.
God created you to think, whoa, your body is saying to you, I don't need to be here. Your thoughts are saying, this isn't the right thing. It's just that when it goes over from being anxious in the right moment, that is a trigger for you to change your behavior, to being anxious in regular moments when you shouldn't be that at all. So it's part of it. It's common and people talk about it more. But the other part, and there's a lot of factors, but one is just technology. You know, when I was in high school, if a bully wanted to get you, they had to come to your house, right?
Right. Yeah. That's
true. Or they had to call your house. And you had one phone that was connected to the wall, and maybe your dad or your little brother or the mom might answer the phone. So, like, you didn't worry about that as much.
Yeah.
Right. But now, with technology, it's 24/7 that you could at least go home and decompress and not worry. Where now, you're like, you're never down, you're never off. Your brain is always firing because you're worried what somebody might say, or you're wondering, did I get enough likes? So your brain doesn't get time to rest. And because it doesn't have a time to rest and recharge, then you're always firing. And the more that your brain fires, then the more anxious you are. So I tell you, students need time to just shut it down. And if the more they can rest and like shut their brain down from having to worry about doing or being or reading or seeing, the more at peace they'll be.
Do you find that to be true? Not just with social media where there's the fear of missing out stuff and the likes, but all media in general, just to have moments where their brain can rest.
Yeah.
Outside of sleep time, like an awake rest, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, the boring term is stimuli. It's all stimuli, right? If you're listening to music or you're watching the news or all this, it's all stimuli that's coming in. And we just got to give our brains a break, and they need to have their brains need to take a break. So in our home, we try to have no media in the morning before they go to school. And then we work really hard as we can to not have any media an hour before their bedtime.
Okay.
Right. Now, that's a goal that we strive for, but it's not a reality that we hit every night, especially when you've got volumes of homework for your students.
Yeah. Right.
Because, you know, now everything is required to be digital, so then it's a problem. Here's something that student pastors, if your students go to a school that has a one-to-one iPad or Chromebook or laptop initiative, right there, that's a ministry opportunity. Because most schools push out all these devices to their students and they do no training, no safeguards, no filters, nothing. I've worked with a lot of schools. They rolled out this one-to-one iPad initiative, And then your students are falling asleep like in the middle of the day because they're up till 3 o'clock in the morning. So
not doing homework,
not doing homework, not at all. So if you have, if you're at a place where the school does a one-to-one initiative, you've hit a gold mine, go ahead in 8 weeks, plan a technology training for parents because they will be ready because they're wanting to choke somebody.
Yeah, that's good. So as we kind of close out episode one of our two-part counseling series, I want to give you guys an opportunity, last statements on final thought kind of things on that student pastor counseling environment. John Paul, anything?
I'll leave the last statement to Jason. He's the pro in the room.
Jason, last thoughts or statements you'd like to make?
Here's a statement to avoid.
Okay.
Try to never say, I know exactly how you feel.
Mm. Yeah, okay? That's good.
Because we tend to assume, because your situation sounds just like one that I went through, that I do know exactly how you feel. And maybe you do, but maybe you don't. So honor your student by saying, I hear what you're saying. I know part of what you've gone through, but I don't know your story. And I want you to know that I'm here to listen. Mm. And that's what they need to know. They don't need to know your expertise. They just need to know that you're there and that you're listening. And through the listening, then you can help them go the right direction they need to go.
It's good. Jason, thanks so much for spending this time with us. It's been supremely valuable. This is the kind of stuff I wish I had like 20 years ago. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I'd like to rewind a few things I've done in student ministry.
No doubt. For sure. So this has been another episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. Thank you for listening.